pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. And I thought when Miss Gwen gets back, we might learn that song. It'd be a good one on Wednesday nights to use among the others that we use. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I want to read the first 9 verses to start. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, we're studying the subject of prayer on Wednesday night that we might be better in being able to get hold of the Lord and know how to pray. And in this particular psalm, there are 22 different distresses that the nation of Israel faced, and that prayer was their source of getting hold of God and getting relief. And I'm reminded that one of those distresses was a storm at sea. And we are facing a storm tonight. We've had 2 storms in the last month that had some very high winds and some pretty strong storms that came through, and did a lot of praying in the middle of the night for the Lord to spare us and protect us. And last one, we had hail. And I don't think we suffered any severity of damage or anything of that nature. And so we certainly thank God. When we pray to God. We're asking him to intervene and help us in our need. He is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. And he knows what we have need of before we ask, but yet he's told us to ask and to pray. We pray because we have a personal need, because we see that we are not enough for what is required of us to do, and we need help that's beyond us, and so we pray to God. The presence of working faith in the person who prays, it helps us to grow in grace. It helps us to grow in our faith that we pray and see God answer. I don't know how many times I've had to remind myself that I've been through something much worse than the problem I'm going through right now, and God brought us through that problem, and the same God still rules over the universe and can bring us through this problem. And that's a matter of faith. We're to be unselfish when we pray. We're to lift up others. We're to intercede for others. We're to think about others. We're to worship God and exalt him and magnify his name and be thankful in prayer. We're to pray on the basis of God's promises from the Word of God, that we can trust him and we can believe him and that he will bring to pass everything that he has promised to do. You know, every promise of God that has been fulfilled has been fulfilled literally to the letter. God has done exactly what he said he would do. And he will continue to do that until he completes all. If we fail to do these and believe these, it'll hinder our prayer life, and we don't want that to happen. So we're studying prayer so we might know how to better get hold of God and might know better how to pray in accordance with the will of God, because it would be foolish for us to knowingly ask God to do something that is against his will. We should know that and trust that and know that God's will is best. Prayers recorded in the New Testament church epistles are all about spiritual growth, about knowing and doing the will of God, about unity among believers, about giving praise unto God, and about being a witness and interceding for others and making repentance for our sins. They're far more about those things than they are about, you know, a wish list of, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. And yet, how often does our prayer turn to just our immediate need of that day that we pray for the Lord to give us what we want and what we need? Dr. E. Stanley Jones said, in prayer, you align yourself with the purpose and the power of God. And this is how God has chosen to work through us. When Hannah prayed for a son, she was grieved because her husband's other wife had tormented her because she had children and Hannah did not. Hannah was grieved. She wept for a son. She went to Eli the priest and she prayed silent prayer, but she was in agony. And Eli had no discernment as a spiritual man. He thought she was drunken and he accused her of that. And she said, Master, I'm not drunken as you would think. I'm in brokenhearted and I'm praying to God. And she prayed silently. She prayed asking for a son. She had no way of knowing, with all that she was going through and her desire for a son, that God was ready at that exact moment in time to raise up a priest and a prophet by the name of Samuel. And God gave her the privilege to birth Samuel, the prophet and priest. And she willingly left him at the temple to be raised as a priest of God there in the temple. We don't always know what God is doing and what God has in his plans. But when we're praying in God's will, we align ourselves with the working of God in accomplishing what he wants to do. I don't know how old exactly Samuel was when he anointed David as a boy to become the king over the nation of Israel. But I assume he had to be over 30 years of age to serve as an adult priest. And so 30 years prior to him going to do that kind of duties as the priest, God gave this woman a pregnancy to give birth to Samuel. Israel faced all these troubles and all these distresses that are recorded in this particular psalm. Four times the expression is given, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. The author of this psalm thought on the goodness of God to answer his people when they call. Four times he repeats what he says in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his merciful works to the children of men. He repeats it in verse 15 and again in verse 21 and again in verse 31. Israel's history in Egypt, they were a lost people. They were freed by God from servitude in Egypt. And then they went out into the wilderness and they wandered. And because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years instead of 11 days. I've read that they could have made the walk from Egypt to Canaan land, where Israel is today, in an 11-day period of time. But that because they got to the border and feared, and in unbelief they turned back, God made them wander around the wilderness for 40 years. They were lost. They were a lost people. And lost people certainly need God's guidance, so they need to pray and seek God's help and face. Israel also was in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years because they failed to observe the Sabbath years. And so God punished them with a 70-year captivity. They were disobedient to God. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted in their way of forgetting about the goodness of God. And God allowed them to go into servitude and captivity for those 70 years. There was no temple worship during that time. They had no high priest, no sacrifices they could offer. They were in a land of idolatry. And that's kind of how we feel today, even in the United States of America. As much of our land is a pagan society that we live in, of people, you know, with all kind of the Hollywood mentality of morals and ethics, and we don't fit in that kind of thinking and that kind of action, and we're out of place. We're lost, even in the midst of the United States. Now, the first recording here in Psalm 107, they're in distress because of being a lost people, verse 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness. There were no guideposts, no markers, nothing to guide them except the cloud by day that shaded them and the pillar of fire by night that guided them, that God supplied. They didn't have a map. There weren't any stores. Some of you went out first week or two, we were in quarantine, and went to Walmart to get some groceries and supplies, and there was nothing on the shelves in the meat market, and there was no toilet tissue, and there was a lot of things they didn't have. They still don't have alcohol and hand sanitizer and a number of things like that that haven't caught up with the demand. And so they didn't have all of that. They didn't have a place to go and purchase those things. And they experienced hunger and thirst. And because of it, verse 6 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 7 and 8, as a result, he led them forth by the right way. God gave them direction. God showed them where to go. God led them, and God will lead you through his word. If you'll read his word and follow in obedience, he'll lead your life and guide you. He helped Israel to repent and return to the right path. And God helps us by guiding us and providing for us and blessing us. And he reveals his power. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ healing the man on the Sabbath day? The disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born lame? And Jesus said, neither, but this is for the glory of God. And Jesus healed him. You see, we don't always know why things are the way they are. But when we pray in alignment with the will of God, God has purpose and plan for what he wants to do. Have you ever felt lost? Have you ever felt like you didn't know which way to turn, that you didn't know what you were going to do, that your circumstance, whether it was your sin caught up with you or someone failed you or you just had a terrible circumstance, you lost your job or whatever it may be, and you felt lost? Well, you cry out to God when you feel that way, and God can lead you if you're willing to obey. Secondly, in verse 10 through 16, they were a captive people, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. They were put in chains. They were taken captive down into Babylon, and they had to stay there for 70 years. They were forced into hard labor among an idol-worshiping pagan people. Same as it had been in Egypt, where they had to build the pyramids and all those things and make brick. And when Moses came along and began to revealed the power of God, things got worse instead of better. And I promise you, when you stand up for Christ, you become a target of the enemy. And things can seem like they're getting worse because you're being obedient unto God. And Israel was forced at hard labor. They took away the straw to make brick. And they forced them to go and have to cut their own straw and make the brick and not let the tally of brick go down any. And so they were being punished. They had taskmasters over them, punishing them to make them work harder and harder. And in Babylon, they were forced into all kinds of things. You read the book of Daniel and you find a young man by the name of Daniel who was purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he was taken in with the eunuchs in the king's realm of educated men to be scholars. And he was put before him the meat offered to idols and the strong drink, and he refused this. And he could have lost his life, but he said, "Put me to the test and my three friends and feed us vegetables and see if we're stronger and healthier than these others." And they did put him to the test and they did find him healthier. And so they continued to allow them not to defile themselves and violate their Levitical diet as Hebrew people. And then you remember the story of his three friends, how that they were forced to bow down to the idol or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, "We won't bow down to the idol. And our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we still won't bow down and worship an idol." And they were thrown into the fire. But God was with them in the fire and spared their lives. And those who threw them into the fire perished because of the heat of the flames. Our God is merciful. He responds to genuine and sincere prayer when we seek his will. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "There's no power like that of prevailing prayer. Abraham pleaded for Sodom, for the righteous, his nephew, and righteous souls not to be destroyed along with the wicked. Jacob wrestled with the Lord in the night, and the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh to get him to turn him loose before the day broke. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel, and God spared them. David was broken over his sin, and he wrote Psalm 51 and asked for mercy and confessed his sins unto God. Nehemiah was broken over his nation's sins, and he wept and prayed and fasted, and God raised him up to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Jesus in John 17 prayed for his disciples. And before going to the cross, he prayed in the garden and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell. Such prevailing prayer changes circumstances, even of nations. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn the king's heart like he turns the boundaries of a river. And may God turn the hearts of the rulers of our land back to righteousness and godliness, and we find favor with God and with men in this day. When we pray, we need the proper attitude of thanks and praise and worship when we make our appeals unto God. These were delivered from the captivity after 70 years. Jeremiah had written that it would last that amount of time. In verse 15, the scripture says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Now, beginning with verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. This is people dealing with sickness and deathbeds and disease, like we've had this coronavirus going around, and some people have died, and some have been terribly sick, and some have been so sick probably they wish they could die because of their suffering. When you're in pain and sickness, it's easy to get depressed, especially if it goes long term. It's hard to stay positive. It's hard to stay praising. It's hard to stay lifting up the name of the Lord when you want to cry and ask for help. We turn inward when we get depressed. We feel like an animal that has been caged. We pace to and fro. We lose hope. Some of these could have been on a deathbed and they want someone to blame for their hardship and their sickness and their tragedy. We had a gentleman named Tom that came to our church. I think Billy met him at the Waffle House and invited him to the church and told him, you know, what a good church we had and how good the people are. And he came and he fell in love with the church and he kept coming, but he suffered from emphysema very bad. He had to be on oxygen all the time. He pulled his old truck right up to the door and he could just barely get in and out, you know, and we would help him all we could. And Tom had smoked many years and he had emphysema really bad. He had very little strength and he was on oxygen all the time. And he must have told me 10 times, "Preacher, you know the worst thing about this? I did it to myself." He took credit for the troubles that he had because he had reaped what he sowed. He had done things that caused it to himself. And my friends, that's the result of most sin, that we did it to ourselves. We caused ourselves to reap what we sowed. Praise God if you have good health. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I use that expression that Dave Ramsey's made famous. How you doing, preacher? Better than I deserve. And you know, folks that don't understand that will often argue with me. Oh, you deserve a lot more than you have, you know. No, my friend, if you knew what I deserved would be to go to hell. But God in his grace and his mercy spared me, saved me, gave me everlasting life. And then last of all, the nation of Israel felt storm-tossed, verse 23 through 32. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. I just spoke on Easter about the sign of the prophet Jonah, how he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And it was not just that in the ocean, but it was the storm prior to that with the sailors that Jonah said, the only way you're going to be free from this storm is to throw me overboard. And they didn't want to, but they finally had to. And he knew it was God that had brought that storm. And I'm praying the Lord will spare us from the storm that will come through tonight. The ocean has great dangers. I saw a movie many of you have seen on TV, as I did, the Hollywood movie that came on television later called The Perfect Storm. And it revealed some true stories of fishermen who they were sword fishermen for swordfish. And they went out of Gloucester, and when their boat was lost, they showed the boards of men's names in the main hall in Gloucester of the hundreds and hundreds of people who've died at sea that have been recorded for 200 years. Of all those names of people who died because of the storms at sea, and that's just in the United States. The Bering Sea that goes all the way into Russia, the show on television called Deadliest Catch is a true story that's taking place about a half a dozen ships that go catch crab. They catch them in the big wire baskets let down to the bottom of the ocean floor. And when the storms come, that's some of the deadliest waters that there could possibly be. The conditions are just unreal, that a giant ship 120 feet long that would go down like going down in a giant valley and then come up to a giant mountain, and the waves come across the ship. And the worst part of it is those guys try to keep working when all of that is going on, when they can barely hold on to keep from being washed overboard. It gives us a little idea of the real hardships and dangers and strife that happens in the ocean. But you see, God pictures this as the storms of life that we go through. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. God is able to bring us safely to safe havens, to good shores, to a safe harbor where we're out of the storm. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God can change things. He's not limited. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let us pray and let us praise God who delivers us out of all of our distresses. Father, we bow our heads before you in thanksgiving and in humility and honor to you. Lord, we fail so much, and we pray for your forgiveness and your cleansing. The storms we face in life remind us who to come to and to cry out for your help. You're on the throne and you're in charge, and so we pray for your help. We pray for your blessings upon the families that are watching this prayer meeting tonight, that you would bless them, provide their needs. We pray for healing for Debbie, for Carol, for Lynn Ross, for Bill and Debbie Wright, and our many friends. I saw a picture today on Facebook of Sarah Van Benscoat, and her hair started to grow back a little bit, and she was saying kind of apologizing that she couldn't do anything with it. I sent her a little note on her Facebook post, Lord, and said it looks a whole lot better than my bald head. And you're bringing her hair back, Lord. I pray you'll bring her health back the same way, and that she'll be renewed, this young mother and wife in this family. Bless Joel tomorrow. Keep him safe. Use this surgery to heal his body, make him well, help him as a young man, Lord, to follow the rules that he needs to in recuperation. And we're dependent on you, and we ask for your help. We pray that you'd receive our praise and our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.